Luke chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 14 through 30 of that chapter. Which will be our focus tonight, verses 14 through 30 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus has gone forth full of the Spirit, tempted, undergoing temptations, and now he commences his ministry, and we have these words. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you do at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Thus our reading from God's holy word. May he bless it to us. Shall we pray together? Our gracious God, your word is yours. Be pleased to honor the exposition and proclamation of your word. May we each come with attentive ear and heart, ready to heed all that you would teach us and show us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question I have there in the bulletin, "What Jesus do you accept?" That's a little modification. At first, I was simply going to ask the question, "Do you accept Jesus?" But better, "Which Jesus?" And in fact, if I ask you, "What Jesus do you accept?" you might think that a little particular. Or, "Do you accept Jesus?" To put it that starkly, "Do you accept?" Well, of course we accept Jesus. We're here in worship. We've been offering our songs of praise. We are here to commune at his table. Of course we accept Jesus. Except this: the people in the synagogue also accepted Jesus, but which Jesus did they accept? There's all kinds of churches that have lost the gospel, but they still try to hang on to a Jesus, a miracle Jesus, a social cause Jesus, a moral Jesus, a moral example Jesus. All sorts of people try to hang on to Jesus. Fix me, Jesus. Do for me, Jesus. Impress me, Jesus. Entertain me, Jesus. Come through for me, Jesus, in a pinch, when I really need you, Jesus. Which Jesus? What Jesus do you accept? We're going to come to the table of the Lord, and there's only one Jesus for us. A Jesus who dies for us, who bleeds for us, who's broken for us, who will be put in a tomb, a weak Jesus, a defeated Jesus, or seemingly so, a unwanted Jesus, a rejected Jesus, who accepts you, a triumphant Jesus, a resurrected Jesus. It's a big question. Acceptance, rejection, favor, or instead fury. Love for Jesus, hate for Jesus. Luke introduces us to both. But he rather skates past quickly in summary form the early ministry of Jesus. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He doesn't want to hang out there, as important as that is. And the other Gospels tell us a lot more than Luke does at this point. Instead, he wants to hang out in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. And there, he's going to show us something that's still true about the gospel as it goes forth. Welcome Jesus, spurn Jesus. I want you, Jesus. I don't want you, Jesus. On these terms, yes, Jesus. On those terms, no, thank you. And so we come back to the question, what Jesus do you accept? Now, the way this sermon's going to unfold is simple. We're going to look at the scripture Jesus looks at, scripture. Then we're going to look at the sermon Jesus preaches, sermon. Scripture, sermon, with a kind of application in there, and then the response. The very thing you're getting, scripture, sermon, and how do you respond? That's an easy one, see? The scripture. We're told here that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, verse 16 there. It was, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The synagogue, the gathering place for worship, where you would sing and pray and hear the law and the prophets read and explained. And you would depart with benediction. He goes on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Now, we know from various sources from the ancient world, and I won't bore you with titles, but synagogue worship had this general flow. There would be the singing from the Psalms, generally 145 through 150. This would be followed by a recitation of the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then after that would come the 18 benedictions, and these were recited aloud in succession. Then came a reading of scripture. An officer or an attendant would go to the case where the Holy Ark, if you will, where the Torah scroll was housed. He would remove the cloth covering, and then after that, it would be opened to a designated place, placed on the table, where attendants would read it. Various people assigned. After the Torah would come the prophets, and this is where Jesus comes in. No doubt he had been asked to be the designated preacher, explainer of the text. He had asked for the Isaiah scroll. It's opened for him. He reads it. He proceeds to sit down, not in one of the pew benches, but the teacher's chair, something like a pulpit, except you sat. And that's why all eyes are fixed on him. They're waiting. What are you going to say? What's the message? And this is what he proceeds to say. Well, first he reads the scripture. And the scripture comes from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." There's the scripture. And he sits down. And the expectation is, what does this mean? And he has those first words. "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But what about this scripture? It comes from Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58. He omits a little section there about the day of the vengeance of our God. He gives this back, and while they're watching Jesus, they're pondering what these words might mean. Written long ago through the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news." Now, to hear something, you have to believe it targets you. You know, it's like when someone says, "I have a message for the boys and girls." You might listen up, but you might also realize it's really for boys and girls and not me. When you hear that it's a message for the poor and for prisoners and for the blind and the oppressed, you might say, "Well, I'm neither poor nor a prisoner. I see fine, and I'm not particularly oppressed." I guess this will be one of those sermons that target the other guy, whoever they are. And that might be how many of the hearers first heard these words. But nonetheless, congregations wait patiently, hoping to hear something edifying. It ends, very importantly, "to proclaim the year." It's now the time. It's the new epoch is upon you, the year of the Lord's favor. Do you yawn at that one too? Did they? He sits there and from scripture proceeds sermon. And it's bold what he says there. Very bold. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What? We're in the year, the time of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Anointed one? Did I hear that right? Yeah, in the Old Testament, all sorts of people could be anointed for different tasks, but over time, anointed one gain this stature and status. It's where we get the word Messiah. Did I hear right? Messiah? The anointed one? "And all spoke well of him." I like this sermon. Hey, God's for us. Great. Good news for us. I like this fellow. You know, will anything ever good come out of Nazareth? Well, look at our hometown hero. Everyone speaks well of him. All this region where he's been proclaiming the gospel, the surrounding country, teaching in the various synagogues, glorified by all. Hometown boy makes good. And here he is on our turf. And they marveled. They spoke well, marveled at his gracious words that they were coming from his mouth. And to think, this is Joseph's son. We remember him, Joseph's son. Yeah, yeah. Is that all you hear? Is that all you see, that he's Joseph's son? His reputation that has preceded him and brought him to his hometown, the anointed one, is just Joseph's son? What Jesus do you accept? Little Jesus? Small Jesus? Just one of us, Jesus? A popular Jesus? I'm with him when people are with him, Jesus? A Joseph's son, Jesus? The sermon proceeds. He said to them, "Doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb. Listen up. Physician, heal yourself. You're no better than the next guy. You need what we all need. We all need help. We all need grace. We all need forgiveness. We all need healing. And so do you. Don't you?" Fulfilled in our hearing, anointed one, proclaiming good news to poor folks, captives, prisoners, blind people, oppressed. Well, you think about that a moment. The Bible talks about the poor literally and more metaphorically. When Jesus had come to do his ministry, there were many of fellow Jews under the Roman thumb who knew literal poverty. But as enslaving as that is, as debilitating as that is, there's a deeper poverty, or a lack of poverty, where you think you're rich toward God, where you're full of conceit, you know, blessed are the poor. Yes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes, are you? Were they? You always come to this table empty-handed, except the sins you bear, and open-handed to receive everything he gives. But there's good news for poor folks, for us. He comes to proclaim it. He's the anointed one for this task. There's imprisoned people. The Bible there too can talk about a literal imprisonment under Roman bondage. No doubt there were some fellow Jews who had been abused by the Romans and were captive literally, but there's a kind of bondage to sin, a captivity that we hardly even recognize as one, and yet we know all kinds of people who are enslaved, captive to drugs or alcohol or entertainment or popularity. Now, some people are addicted, enslaved to control, having their way, getting their way, manipulating others. It's an addictive set of a repeat offender kind of mentality of, I have life by the tail and I'm free, when they're boxed in by their sins, captive, enslaved to pornography, in a porn prison, all kinds of ways. And he comes to proclaim liberty. Freedom, liberation for captives. I would dare say this table means nothing to us if we don't come to receive again what Christ alone can give us, the liberty and the freedom from our sins and the bondage that so characterizes so many of them. He also talks about recovery of sight to the blind. It's not difficult to see and to know that our Lord Jesus performed many miracles of literally giving sight to the blind, but there's also blindness in another way, where people don't see their need. We live and work around all kinds of people who are puffed up in themselves. They don't seek God because they don't think they need God. They think they're fine. I don't need this cross. I don't need this Christ. What Jesus do you accept? Well, I don't accept that one, they would say. Is if I'm broken and depraved and desperate and guilty and damnworthy and hellworthy. What? But that's exactly who we are without him. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Jews were an oppressed people. Covenant people on the bottom, not the top. Ever since exile, they had never really quite escaped exile. They had returned to their homeland, but it had been one foreign power after another who had oppressed them, dominated them, taxed them, oppressed them. But there's the devil's oppression and tyranny in our lives. Some people's lives are shattered. Some people have a shattered childhood. Some people's lives are filled with dysfunction and brokenness. Their well sense of themselves is ground to pulp. They desperately need one who can set them at liberty, mend them, heal them, help them, forgive them, remake them, forgive them, die for them, resurrect them. Don't we all need that? Don't our families need this grace, this help, this Savior, this Jesus, who proclaims the Lord's favor? Wow. God's not against us, he's for us. He's not out to get us, he's out to save us. He's not out to oppress us, but to remake us. A good God, a gracious God. A helping God, a sending his son to us God, this Jesus who takes on our flesh and our blood. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Do you hear? Do you hear? And yet, you'll say to me, no prophet's acceptable. A prophet's without honor in his hometown. I tell my wife that one sometimes. Oh, well, I preach my soul out, but, you know, prophet's without honor in his own household there. You know, tongue in cheek. But we all have that, every preacher, every seminarian who goes back to home church. I remember you when. I'm sure you do. But you don't know what God knows and what God is doing, what God has done. And maybe some of those preachers were poor or captive to something, or blind in how they once lived, and certainly oppressed, but now they're under his favor. And now Jesus, the one who's under the baptismal favor, the testimony from heaven, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. This one under his favor proclaims this favor to us. Died to administer this favor to us. No, Jesus continues his sermon, and he's not going to be taken in that they speak gracious words and reduce to what he is to Joseph's son. He's a lot more than that. He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's the one who ushers in kingdom come. That one. The one who makes these words true. The one who the Spirit of the Lord is upon. See, that's what they didn't get. Joseph's kid. Oh, so much more than that. Jesus proceeds with this sermon with some scriptural illustrations. He has two of them. He begins in verse 25 there. In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years, 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them. But instead he was sent only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, Gentile country, to a woman who was a widow, only her. Remember that story? We're told about it in 1 Kings, where Jesus makes very clear to us in chapter 17 there what all this meant. Because here's a woman, if you'll remember the story, who's gathering sticks to make her last meal with a little bit of flour and oil that she has. She's going to make a little meal for herself and her little son and die. And Elijah comes along and he says, no, you make what you're making, but you give it to me. You feed me first. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land, those 3.5 years. A starving woman who doesn't say, prove it first. Impress us. Perform some magic. Do some miracles. But simply trust God, does what she's asked, and then the miracle comes. Faith, then blessing. The people that Jesus is dealing with in Nazareth, do some stuff like you did in Capernaum. We've heard about this. Show us, Joseph's kid. Show us. We love what you're saying. Prove it. Which Jesus do you serve? Do for me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Impress me, Jesus. Knock my socks off, Jesus. I'll believe when you show me. Show that you're worthy, Jesus. That's the first illustration. And of course, they had ample evidence already that he was the one. That's why word had spread in this whole geographic region and the like. But Jesus isn't done. He next gives a different illustration, even more stark. If they found the story about the little widow unimpressive or insulting, the next one brought greater anger. And there were many in Israel who had leprosy in the days of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. The Syrian. 2 Kings 5. You remember that story. Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, has this leprosy, and the king of Syria tells him to go seek a cure from Elisha. And of course, the Israelite king think this is all just a pretext for war and that kind of thing, but Elisha calmed him and directed the king of Israel and directed Naaman to be sent to him. Naaman goes to him. Elisha doesn't even do him the favor and the dignity of going forth to greet him. He just sends a messenger saying, oh, go wash seven times in the Jordan. The Jordan. We have better rivers back home. I got to wash in this dirty Jordan. And he's so insulted, he runs off in a huff, runs off in a rage, and yet his servant persuades him to change his mind, saying, hey, if he told you to do something great and difficult, you'd do it. What do you have to lose, basically? A miracle like that didn't come to anyone in Israel, but it came to a Gentile unbeliever who trusts God's prophet enough to do what he says, who humbles himself enough before the word of God. And that's the sermon that provokes the response, message received. Because this is what they can't do. The widow and even the arrogant general was humble enough to need good news to one poor, needed help in their captivity, needed to see in their blindness, needed liberty in their oppression. But did the people of Nazareth get that? And now that we're going to come here, do we? The church today complains about its lack of witness. But I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to, as I challenge myself, we suffer a superiority complex in our culture. We're better. We're holier. We're more deserving. We're less poor, less blind, less oppressed, less captive. Oh, we're sinners. Well, yeah, of course we're sinners. Oh, man, we're totally depraved sinners without Jesus Christ. And aren't we something to know it? When the church is a little bit conceited, I'm not saying we're way conceited, just a little conceited, the world smells it on us. No thanks. And this is why we all, and I mean myself too, I'm poorer than I think I am. I'm more captive to repeat offenses and sins than I dare admit. I think I see so well and so clearly, but it's still through a glass darkly. And my life is broken in all kinds of ways. Even while Jesus is busy healing, I'm oppressed too. That's why we come here. Not because we got it together, but because we don't. Not because we're successful, but because we failed again. Not because we're more deserving, but Christ embraces us and washes us. And we go to that table to be boosted and strengthened. The gospel is shown in its simplicity. Done for you. Broken for you. Bled for you. Done for you. That's your life. Him. That's the only way you have life, that Jesus. The dying Jesus, the crucified Jesus, the accursed Jesus, the forsaken God Jesus. The forgiving Jesus. The weak Jesus who's the powerful Jesus. The anointed one Jesus. The Spirit upon him Jesus. The proclaiming good news to us, Jesus, healing us, helping us, blessing us, forgiving us, Jesus. That's the only Jesus we dare accept, who comes to Gentiles, who's merciful to those who didn't ask, who seeks us before we're seeking him,
who goes after lost sheep, Jesus, who chases us down, Jesus, who's patient with us when we're the same old habits of heart, and a grace that never is same old, but new every day, Jesus. Isn't that the Jesus you need? It's certainly the Jesus I need. It's very different than make us rich, Jesus, advantage us, Jesus, impress me, Jesus, prove it to me, Jesus, show yourself worthy, Jesus. I know the world's broken and savage and mocking and blind, but whatever else kind of sinner needs help but that kind. That Jesus comes to that world. The yes, grace to me, Jesus, especially me. And so you confess your sin addictions, your sin habits of heart, your repeat offenses, your conceit, your lack of poverty, of humility, of coming to him altogether. Yes, that Jesus, come to him. His body was broken, his blood was shed for you as you call upon him in faith. Amen.